This evening, I decided we would turn to a passage other than Zechariah. I mentioned this morning the funeral that we had for my wife's uncle this past week, so that made it a little difficult to prepare a study passage like Zechariah the way I would like to, so I decided to turn to a passage I've already studied. I'm going to say up front, if I ignore you over here, forgive me. It seems like we're really angled here today. It's odd to look out and see our structure tonight. Anyway, I decided to go to a passage that I've looked at before, that I've shared with you, but it's been several years, so I think it'll be an encouragement to us this evening. If you were around in the 80s, which, looking around, most of us were, there's a few here that can't say that, but if you were around in the 80s, you probably remember Mr. T. Back in the day, Mr. T was pretty flamboyant. He had his mohawk hair, he had his mounds of gold chains, and he made quite a statement for himself wherever he went. He was well known for his phrase, "Pity the fool." That was his stay. In fact, Mr. T made a reappearance here in the Super Bowl. So if you weren't around in the 80s, if you watched the Super Bowl ads this year, Mr. T made an appearance there. He's not quite the same as he was back in the 80s. He's a little older now, but he have this phrase, "pity the fool," that he first used in the Rocky III movies back in the day, and that became a standard fare in all of his public appearances and his interviews. Somehow he'd fit it in, "pity the fool." In fact, the reason he probably is in that commercial now in the Super Bowl, he actually trademarked that phrase. So nobody could use that phrase without paying royalties to him in any sort of an advertisement. That was one way to keep him in that phrase, I guess. So, if you recall, he would say that phrase, "pity the fool." That was his way of expressing that it would be disastrous for anyone to oppose him. You couldn't think opposite of how he thought. You couldn't challenge him. He was way too tough for that. Anyone should pity a person who thought that he could stand up to Mr. T because that person was obviously a fool. Several years back, Mr. T was on one of the talk shows, and he claimed that the idea for that phrase that he was so well known for came from the Bible. He stated that the Bible says a lot about pity, and the Bible says a lot about fools, and all he did was put the two together. Now, what I'd like you to do this evening is to imagine a group picture in your mind. You know, think of the people that you know well, maybe the people here in this room, I hope not, but imagine, and the reason I hope not, wait just a moment. But imagine you're in this group photo with people all around you, and this picture's been posted online, and you know it's on super or some sort of a social media. All you have to do is move your tag around or your cursor, and you can tell if people are tagged, you know, and you'll get that name of, "who is that person? I'm not sure who that is." I'll move my cursor over, and it pops up, "here's their name." So imagine this group photo you're in is that kind of a photo. It's up on social media. All the people are tagged. And you start moving your cursor around, see who each person is. And as you move the cursor from person to person, the name that keeps popping up is fool. 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 And lo and behold, you move your cursor around, you find you are surrounded by fools. Well, I entitled this sermon that. You're surrounded by fools. I have to wonder, did Mr. T capture a biblical idea with his phrase, "pity the fool"? Should we pity the fool? Should we pity the fool? Should that be our response when we recognize that we are surrounded by fools? Mr. T was correct about a couple things, though the Bible does say a lot about fools. It does say a lot about pity, too. But tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says about fools because we truly are surrounded by fools. We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is in the section of the Bible where we have wisdom literature. The Proverbs contain much of that. And the Proverbs gives us much of the teaching about fools. In large sections of the book of Proverbs, each of the separate individual proverbs stands pretty much alone. But other times we can find a discernible collection that they've been organized around a theme. We're going to look at one of those groupings this evening, one place where there's a theme of these proverbs put together. You can think of Proverbs really as pithy little statements. They're intended to make us think about a basic truth. As one pair of writers puts it, a proverb is a generalization of old-fashioned basic values. Yet the proverbs in the Bible, they present us really a dense word picture. They're intended to hook into our imaginations with the way they're expressed. They want us to have to think deeply about this general idea that they have. They're meant to express in broad sense truth in ways that will just kind of lodge into our brains. They'll hook in and not let us go. They'll keep ringing. You know, in commercials, you get those little, what do you call them, the earworm, thank you. I'm thinking earwig. That's not it. Earworm. You get those earworms from commercials. It just won't go away. Well, Proverbs are to be like that, except they're with truth. They hook into your mind, and they don't let you go, and cause you to think about general truth. Well, the fool is one of the common characters in the book of Proverbs. And when we encounter the fool in Proverbs, we need to remember that we're not coming upon someone who lacks mental capacity. A fool in Proverbs is not someone who is stupid. A fool, rather, is someone who is worthless, someone who is vain. He's obstinate. He's the exact opposite of the wise person in scriptures. The wise person is one who structures his life in accordance with God's word. A fool, by contrast, is someone who rejects God's authority over his life. He stubbornly and hard-headedly rejects that God has any right to guide his life. That's why, if you think about your life, you can say you are truly surrounded by fools. Because we are surrounded by people who reject God. We live in a world filled with people who steadfastly reject God. And the Bible calls them fools. Let's turn our Bible to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26 is part of a collection that's organized, we're told, in the days of King Hezekiah. They were collected and organized. And the first 12 verses of Proverbs 26 give us a group of Proverbs dealing with the theme of the fool. The reason I want us to visualize ourselves surrounded by fools is because these verses that we're looking at tonight, they highlight a central idea that fits into the fact. If they're all around us, how do we behave? Well, the main idea that we see in this grouping of Proverbs is we are not to ascribe honor to fools surrounding us. We're not to give them honor. We are surrounded by fools, but we're not to ascribe honor to them. We must not ascribe honor to the fools surrounding us. Tonight we're going to look in the Proverbs we're looking at here, we're going to look at three different areas of life where these Proverbs help us take care so that we don't ascribe honor to all the fools who surround us. From the first five verses, we see the first area of life where we're to not ascribe honor. And that, in order to not ascribe honor to fools, the first thing we're taught is that we must know how to interact with fools. They're there, we're surrounded by them, so we must know how to interact with the fools around us. We're going to be forced to work with them, we're going to be forced to talk with them, we're going to be forced to interact in many ways, yet the Bible gives us solid suggestions on how we should go about that interaction. We need to be careful so that we don't allow the natural tendencies of fools to inadvertently influence our own efforts. Follow along as I read these Proverbs. Like snow in summer, and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its fleeting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. We must know how to interact with fools. In these verses, there are at least two instructions that were given for how we are to interact with the fools that surround us. One, the first way to interact is we must not be drawn in by the words of fools. We must not be drawn in by the words of fools. Fools really have an inherent ability to speak in ways that sound profound on the surface. They sound really good. The problem is only seen when we take a step back and we actually analyze the content of what the fool says. That's when we discover that what is said is often inappropriate and sometimes even downright destructive. We observe this, I think, often when we listen to politicians, if we listen carefully. I remember one day I was driving and I was listening to the governor at the time, if not our current governor, so I can probably use it safely without getting into political issues here, but it was a former governor. I was listening to a speech on the radio and the governor's words were really eloquent. The governor was passionate. The tone was inspiring. I was thinking, I like what this governor is saying. And then as the speech was over, I was still driving and I started thinking about what the governor had said. And I started to realize that when I thought about the content of the speech, the more I drove, as miles went on, the reality was the governor had said very little. Said a lot of words, but there was nothing in it. None of it made any sense at all. The words were wrapped in other words. But that was all you could say. There wasn't any content. Use an image from one of my professors. Essentially, the governor used words to place a stake in the sky and then told us we're firmly attached. It held on to nothing. That's the warning we're given here in verse 1. The passionate words alone are not to draw us in. The image that's painted for us is that we're to recognize when things are out of place. Snow falling on the 1st of March is not unusual. And we may not appreciate it if it falls on the 1st of March, but it's not unusual. At the same time, snow that falls in July would be very strange here in Michigan. It would be out of place. Worse yet, though, the picture gives us is when rain comes in harvest. Because not only is the rain out of place, it's destructive. Growing up on a farm, I saw the destructive nature of rain at harvest many times. The wheat was ripe. It was ready for harvest. But before we could get it, a severe thunderstorm would come in. And the rain and the wind, it would break the stalk of grain so that large patches of it fell down flat against the ground where you couldn't pick it up to harvest it. Then the rain, as it was laying on the ground, would pound on the heads of grain and it would knock the kernels out of the heads. They'd fall into the dirt where it was impossible to pick them up. Rain, when it came in the harvest, would rapidly cost money by destroying the crop. Similar with the words of fools, they can be destructive. Not only ineffective, but downright destructive. That's actually the idea of verse 1, is they destroy, and then verse 2 says, and not only are they destructive, they are ineffective. The fool says a lot but never lands. It just flits around like a sparrow. It's flying from place to place. An example I think of that in our society today is in the gun control debate. Now, I'm not trying to get into the debate as far as the merits of it, but I think that debate overall gives a great example of ineffectiveness of foolish words. Gun violence is a real problem in our country. We have way too many tragic shootings in our nation. And every time one occurs, immediately, there's a lot of emotional cries to do something. Most of the time, though, if we stop and think about it, the things suggested after the shooting do nothing to actually solve the problems in our country. At the same time, when we listen to this, any calls that suggest that God needs to be a real part of the solution, They're largely rejected by the very same people who are making the passionate cries that something must change. jumping into the emotional part of the debate is getting drawn in by the words of fools because they're rejecting God. We must know how to interact with fools. That means we must not be drawn in by the words of fools. Number two, we must firmly reprove the foolishness of fools. That's the other thing our Proverbs is teaching us. We must firmly reprove the foolishness of fools. We are forced to interact with them, but we must reprove their foolishness. Verse 3 here makes it clear that a fool is not easily corrected. The implication is that talking alone will prove ineffective to a fool. You will never talk a fool out of his foolishness. A fool tends to require some real pain, the pain of consequences, before the fool changes. At the same time, you can't ignore a fool. Verses 4 and 5 are very familiar verses because on the surface, they appear to contradict each other. People who want to take pot shots at the Bible, they frequently pull up these verses and say, see, here's a contradiction. It's when you look at these verses, it's usually suggested that a wise person is one who knows which verse to apply in any given situation. Do we refuse to answer a fool, you know, take the do not answer a fool side, or do we answer a fool? Which one do we use in this situation? Well, a couple of commentators suggest that it's not so much a matter of knowing which verse applies in a given situation, but knowing how to do both things in a given situation. A fool cannot be ignored. A fool must be addressed. Yet to do that, we must do it in a way that doesn't draw us into the foolishness. We cannot be drawn into the emotional arguments that the fools employ, but we have to respond to the foolishness so that foolishness doesn't take root and grow into greater and greater problems. Knowing how to do this, that's the challenge that we face if we are to be wise. Now, I don't think we need to take the challenge to respond to a fool in every situation to the ultimate end. Just one example that comes to my mind is the Internet. The Internet is filled with foolish people that engage in all kinds of foolishness. You know, we could spend our entire life literally 24/7, except you really can't be awake that long. But if you could, you could spend 24/7 responding to foolish statements on the Internet without even scratching the surface of the foolishness out there. And all that would happen is that we would be drawn in by the fool. When we need to respond is when the fool actually impacts our life or the lives of the people we care about. Not when the fool's flitting around out there, but when the fool's affecting our sphere of influence. I remember several years ago, there were some things being said about our church by people outside our church. And they were rather foolish things. The deacons and I at the time, we discussed whether or not we needed to address these foolish statements within the church and bring them up and address them. And we quickly decided there was no need. All the statements were being made outside the church. They were not causing any confusion within the church. Even the people that heard the statements from outside that were part of our church, that's foolishness. So as long as it was outside the church, we had no reason we had to deal with it. On the other hand, there are times where I do have to address people who are making foolish statements and doing foolish things when they're living as a fool, contributing to the problems that they want to fix themselves, and they come asking for help. Well, in those situations, the only option really is to reprove the person that's doing the foolish things. Use the Word of God and show them how the Word of God displays their foolish actions. Our goal is to remove that tag that's in over that person's head in the group picture. Remove the tag of fool from that person by showing them, here's what the Word of God says. But we can do that when we have relationship, not when there's somebody on the other side of the world typing it in the computer on the Internet. We must firmly reprove the foolishness of a fool. We must not ascribe honor to fools surrounding us. That is our central idea this evening. that the first area of life that we see in this collection of Proverbs where we need to be careful not to ascribe honor to them is when we interact with fools. We must know how to interact with fools. We can't get drawn in by their words, while at the same time we must firmly reprove their foolishness. If we fail in either of those two areas, then we will inadvertently be ascribing honor to them. If we're drawn in by their foolishness and become foolish ourselves, we are ascribing honor to them. If we fail to reprove their foolishness when it starts impacting our world, then we're ascribing honor to them. We must not ascribe honor to fools surrounding us. As we move on in the Proverbs, we find a second area of consideration when it comes to dealing with fools. We must know, secondly, how to limit the impact of fools. We must know how to limit the impact of fools. They're all around us. They are busy, busy doing foolish things. How can we limit their impact? Verse 6 through 10, this next section in this collection here, it seems to be arranged in such a way that verses 6 and 10 reflect similar ideas, and then verses 7 and 9 reflect similar ideas. That's done so that it arranges these ideas in a fashion that then highlights verse 8. Verse 8 really punches our main idea. We must not ascribe honor to the fools surrounding us. Look at verse 6. He, that's the fool, cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Who sends a message by the hand of a fool? Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is the proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. As I said, verses 6 and 10, they echo the same basic idea. And the idea they're giving us, that the first way we can limit the impact of fools is to not depend on a fool for important tasks. Don't depend on fools for important tasks. The main idea of both verses 6 and verse 10 is along the lines of knowing better than to entrust important tasks to fools. Verse 6 says, doing that would be like somewhat intentionally maiming yourself and then going around looking for trouble. That's the picture it paints. A modern expression might be something along the lines of looking for a fight with one hand tied behind your back. You know, we still use Proverbs. We just have different images. Verse 10 gives a similar idea. It says it's like having an archer who is more likely to shoot you in the back than to shoot the enemy who's before you. It's counterproductive to bring that archer along. Again, use a modern proverb, it would be like shooting yourself in the foot. The idea is we should not depend on fools for important tasks. When my son was young, he was less than a year, I believe, at the time, he had a seizure while Grace was giving him a bath because she was trying to bring a high fever down. I was out of the town, actually, out of the country at the time, and Grace knew that she needed help, but she also had to get Daniel out of the tub, so she called for Katie to go to the neighbors and ring the doorbell and get help. Now, Katie was only 3 at the time. Grace knew this was not ideal. This was entrusting an important task to a 3-year-old. She really didn't know if Katie could get the job done or not, but it was an emergency. She had to take the chance, and Katie came through. She got the job done. The neighbor came right away. The paramedics arrived at the house in 5 minutes or so, and things were good. But I think we can all agree that asking a 3-year-old to come through in an emergency is a little bit like depending on a fool for an important task. You just don't know how it will turn out. It's one thing to do that in an emergency, but it's totally different to do it when you have a choice. And with a fool, the point the Proverbs are making is that we have a choice. Now, I'm sure we all know folks who are just not dependable, don't we? We know people. According to the Bible, if a person is not dependable, that is a mark of a fool. If we're going to live wisely, we need to recognize that we cannot depend on fools for important tasks. To do this is a little bit like handing a brand new driver's permit holder our car keys to a brand new car and let them navigate our pothole-driven streets at high speed. We know it's just not going to turn out well. Don't give important things to fools. That's one way to limit the impact of fools. We are not to depend on them for important tasks. A second way, as we look at verses 7 and 9, remember these again give us same idea. A second way to limit their impact is just don't take the words of fools seriously. We must not take the words of fools seriously. Look at these verses. Do you see how both verse 7 and verse 9 end with the same phrase? So is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Proverbs, as I said, they're kernels of truth. They're nuggets of wisdom. They're designed to give wise advice on how to go about the circumstances of life. Proverbs is telling us when you take these wise nuggets of truth and you place them in the mouth of a fool, you destroy their effectiveness. You probably know the saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's the idea here. The character of a fool speaks louder than the wise words he might repeat by making everything he says suspect. Notice that the advice here of the Proverbs. I want us to understand this. The Proverbs is not telling us how we should learn to spot the wisdom of a proverb, even if it comes from the mouth of a fool. The advice that the proverb gives us is that we should assume everything that a fool says is useless. Even if the fool happens to give a wise word of counsel, he will likely not use it in a timely fashion, or he won't use it in a proper fashion. In other words, we're to just ignore words from fools. That's a simple idea to state, but it's a lot harder to implement if we're honest with ourselves. I doubt that it's really hard for any of us to ignore the slobbering drunk guy who's wandering down the street as a blowhard, just spouting off who knows what. It's easy to ignore that person. But we need to remember what the Bible says is a fool. A fool is a person who does what? Actively rejects God's wisdom. That's a fool. The majority of people we hear day after day on television fit that description. The majority of people teaching in our universities and publishing scholarly articles on all sorts of different topics fit the description of a fool. Most of the people who are called progressive and informed by our culture fit the definition of a fool. Most of the celebrities idolized by our society fit the description of a fool. We're bombarded day in and day out by the words of fools. It takes real discipline. It takes real wisdom to not take their words seriously when the majority of the words we hear are from fools. We have to force ourselves to constantly take our cursor, which is the Word of God, and move it over the picture, over the heads of all the people we hear talking to us all day long, to know who has this tag of fool. We will not be able to know by simply looking at the person if we should listen to them or not. We won't be able to know just by listening. They may sound great. They may look wonderful. They may be the most put-together person in all of society is holding them up saying, listen, E.F. Hutton is speaking. If you remember back a ways to when everybody listens to E.F. Hutton. Proverbs may even come out of their mouths. In other words, they may have words of truth coming from their mouths. Nonetheless, we are not to take their words seriously if they reject God. We must know how to limit the impact of fools. We must not depend on a fool for important tasks, and we must not take the words of a fool seriously. Our central idea again, we must not ascribe honor to fools. If we interact with fools in the wrong way, we can ascribe honor to them. We must know how to limit their impact. That's the second area that these Proverbs address. And help us know how to avoid ascribing honor to them. And then the last two verses that I want to look at this evening, we have one more area that help us again know how can we avoid ascribing honor to fool. The last way that we're encouraged here in verses 11 and 12 is that we must know how to avoid being a fool. We must know how to avoid it. The ultimate way that we could ascribe honor to fools is to discover that as we move that little cursor around over the picture and we happen to land on top of ourselves, the tag pops up fool. When that tag pops up as fool over us, we have truly ascribed honor to fools. The last two verses discussing a fool in this section here of the Proverbs warn us of becoming a fool ourselves. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. We must know how to avoid being a fool. According to these verses, that means, first of all, we must learn from the consequences of our sin. We must learn from the consequences. Verse 11 is not a pretty picture. Proverbs paint word pictures, but this is not a pretty one. The dog returning to his own vomit for the purpose of eating again the very thing that caused his stomach to churn in the first place. Stomach couldn't handle it the first time, but let's try again. It's not a pretty picture, but it's a dramatic one. It's the height of folly to expect that repeating the same actions will result in different outcomes. In fact, this picture is so dramatic that Peter picks it up, this verse in 2 Peter 2, verse 22, to make the point that a person who is not truly saved will eventually reveal him or herself by returning to his or her sin. We're all sinners. We know that even though we've been justified, we've been declared righteous by the precious blood of Christ, based on our faith and His work on the cross, we are still in the process of becoming what He's declared us to be, holy and blameless. We're still sinners. That is a fact. That is a biblical truth, whether we like it or not. The mark that distinguishes whether we're fools or not is whether we learn from the consequences that our loving God brings into our lives because of sin. We rightly think it's a sad event when a former alcoholic returns to the influence of the bottle after many years of sobriety. Yet isn't it just as sorrowful, maybe even more so, when we fall back under the influence of our own pet sins, even after God has brought real consequences into our lives? God gives us a time of financial hardship to teach us to be content with what we have. Then we get a tax refund, and immediately we spend the entire tax refund plus a little bit more on our credit card to buy that entertainment center for our man cave. You lose a lifelong friend because our friend learned that we gossiped to another person about a personal struggle that she had. Yet the moment we learn another juicy tidbit about another friend, you're right back there gossiping again. It's so easy to slide into the role of a fool, to not learn from the consequences of our own sin. It's so easy that I would even call it natural. But it's not what we're called to do. We're called to live supernatural because we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We must know how to avoid being a fool. That means we must first learn from the consequences of our sin. Also then means, secondly, we must learn from the source of true wisdom. The source of true wisdom. There is someone who's worse off biblically than a fool. Verse 12 tells us who that person is. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. The fool stands on the positive side of the comparison of verse 12. That phrase, wise in his own eyes, that takes us back to verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. A fool, you see, can be answered. A fool can be answered by wisdom. What we need to remember is that the entire book of Proverbs teaches wisdom. The biblical wisdom that comes from God, that is where we can find wisdom. It is not found from within. A person cannot be wise in his own eyes. Wisdom cannot come from within. It must come from God. God alone reveals wisdom. A fool is better off because a fool may find salvation. A fool may find God's revealed wisdom. A person who's convinced he has all the truth already will never find it. We must turn to the source of true wisdom in humble submission to avoid becoming or remaining fool. We must turn to God. We must turn to His revelation of Himself, His Word that points us to His Son. Wisdom, in other words, is only available for a Christian. It's only there for those who reject Jesus and then turn from that rejection. Those who have rejected Jesus are at best fools, regardless of how smart they are. But when they see Christ, they can begin to learn true wisdom. If we're looking for an answer to the problems of life, we don't need to listen to all the advice that's offered up on television or the internet. We don't need to look for what the psychologists are saying. We don't need to look for the self-help sections in the bookstore. What we need to do is open the book God has given us. We need to learn what God has said. There is only one source of true wisdom. That's God Himself. And God has spoken in this book all that we need for life and godliness. Listening to any of these other sources is ascribing honor to fools. We must not ascribe honor to fools. We need to know how to avoid becoming a fool. And we do that by learning from the consequences of our sin and ultimately from learning from the source of true wisdom itself, God's revelation. We must not ascribe honor to fools. That's our central idea. So let's go back to that question that Mr. T prompted when he gives us his phrase, pity the fool. Are we to pity the fool? Well, in the passage we looked at this evening, we've been instructed to not ascribe honor to the fool. It hasn't addressed if we should pity him, but we're certainly not to ascribe honor to him. Tonight we've seen three areas. Three areas that warn us how to avoid ascribing honor. We must, one, not interact with fools. We must know how to interact with them. Two, we must know how to limit the impact of fools. And three, we must know how to avoid being a fool. So when you look at the tags that you find in the group picture around you in your life, what do you see over most of the people? Do you see fool or wise? We know we're surrounded by a lot of fools as we broaden out, but who's closest? Wisdom's only available for those who know Jesus Christ. I would submit that for those where we see the tag fool over them, the words that Mr. T gives rings true. Pity the fool. Pity the fool, but pity comes with the offer of the gospel. There is hope for the fool. The fool can turn to Christ. I hope the tag over all of us is not fool. Hopefully we know Christ. For us, we need to look to the source of wisdom, not be drawn in by the fools that are around us. We are surrounded by fools, but we must not ascribe honor to the fools surrounding us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words of wisdom tonight. Father, I pray that as we briefly looked at them this evening, that you would use them to help all of us to live wise lives. Wise lives that display the love we have for our Savior, that display the hope that we have in Him, so that those who are surrounding us, who are rejecting you, that are by your definition fools, will see that there is hope. Father, I pray that you would help us to share the hope while we diligently do not ascribe honor to the fools that surround us. May we stand apart for the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you.